Good to have you with us today for another study from a cassette of the Family Bible Hour. It's always a pleasure to welcome our many friends around the world who turn to these cassettes as a means of personal Bible enrichment, and it is our prayer you're going to be blessed today. This is Arnett McEntee speaking. This message was given by Boyd Nicholson on our program 1935, and it appears now on our cassette 173. It's our prayer the Lord's going to really bless you as you consider with us the transfiguration of our Lord Jesus Christ. That was, without a doubt, a never-to-be-forgotten experience of Peter, James, and John as they were in company with their beloved Lord. The exciting thing is that all of us who know the Lord Jesus are going to see Him personally someday. I'm looking forward to that great day, and I'm confident it is not only near, but imminent. Won't it be great when He breaks the blue asunder and calls His beloved people to Himself? But now, I'm keeping you back from studying your Bible, so enjoy the study of the Word of God today as you turn now to the inspired page. The Lord bless you.
Thank you, Arnett. We ask God's blessing in our program today. O God, our Father, we thank Thee for the glories of the Lord Jesus. We bless Thee that His people will behold Thy glory and be with Him forever. We pray that Thou wilt help us to catch by faith a glimpse of that glory even today as we look into the Scriptures. And we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. What an experience it must have been for those men, Peter, James, and John, to stand amazed in the presence of the Lord and see Him transfigured before their very eyes. They'd never forget it. How could they? The lesson chapter this week is Matthew chapter 17, and it opens with a reference to time after 6 days. That is, after that time referred to in the previous chapter in verse 21. It was that time during which there was the revelation of the cross and how the Lord was to suffer and be killed. It was that time of Peter's refusal to accept the fact of the cross. It was that time when the Lord taught them the requirements of the cross in their own lives as disciples. Then follow 6 days of silence, as far as the record goes. 6 days of wondering, 6 days of sadness, 6 days of heavy heart. Their dreams of a sudden kingdom and imminent glory seemed to have crumbled to the ground, and the injection of this teaching of a cross to be suffered by their Lord and of a cross to be taken up holily and personally by themselves must surely have filled those few men with wonder and apprehension. During those 6 days, the cross must have been preeminent in their minds. The revelation of the cross, the refusal by Peter of the cross, the requirements of a cross in their own lives must have weighed heavily upon them. Now, the Lord is going to give them something that would see them through the dark days, the days of sorrow, the days when His blessed presence would not be with them as it had been on earth. He would give them a living lesson, the text of which might well have been, "Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning." The Lord takes Peter, James, and John and brings them up. In the previous chapter, He had brought them down, down to where they were to take up their cross and follow Him. But, oh, tender Saviour, loving Lord Jesus, He does not afflict us willingly, and in every darkness He gives always the ray of hope and glory. He knew that the disciples and we all need to catch a gleam of this glory to keep us going. This alone will see us through the days of darkness and doubting. We beheld His glory, they could say later on, and in the strength of that revelation they lived and hoped and served magnificently. To the three men, there was a threefold revelation that day when He was transfigured before them. The transfiguration revealed to them that there were glories they had not seen which were greater than the darkness of the cross. That effulgence of majesty was threefold also, and in the three gospel records of it, a different aspect of it is seen. In Matthew, the gospel of the king, we read that His face did shine as the sun, and His raiment was white as the light. In this we can readily see it is his majesty that is presented. Soon men would seek to strip him and humiliate him and nail him to the only throne that men ever gave him, the cross. The mocking laugh, the song of the drunkard, the thorny crown, the spittle and the nail would all be his. Then the disciples would have to remember the majesty and the glory they had seen on the mount. In Mark, the gospel of the righteous servant, the record states, his raiment became shining exceeding white as snow. The word for shining is actively glittering, as snow does when scintillating in the sun. In this it is his purity that is radiated. The one who would soon bear in his own body on the tree the sin of the world would never cease to be the impeccable Christ, spotless in himself, the sinless yet sin-bearing one. In Luke, the gospel of the perfect man, it is written, the fashion of his countenance was altered and his raiment was white and glistering. The word here, glistering, is really dazzling or flashing as lightning flashes in the sky. The one who would soon stand before men to be judged was, in fact, the man appointed to judge the whole world in righteousness that we read about in Acts 17, verse 31. Now bring these three views together for a minute. What a sight they saw. His countenance blazing as the sun in its strength. His raiment white and glistering as snow when the sun plays upon it. And forth from his person flashes of light, bursting forth as lightning. Little wonder that we read of Peter, awe-struck at such a sight. Peter said, not knowing what to say. The second revelation that day was that the transfiguration revealed that there were purposes and glory they had not considered, greater than their comprehension of the cross. This was made evident by the two unearthly companions who stood by the Lord that day, Moses and Elijah. Moses represented the law and Elijah the prophets, revealing by their presence that there were purposes relative to the law that were to be accomplished by his death. There were also purposes relative to the fulfilling of prophecy that depended on the cross and its outcome among the sons of men. The third revelation was that there were values of glory that they had not yet appraised, which were greater than their limited appreciation of the cross. A voice from heaven spoke, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him." In fact, it appears that the Father actually interrupted Peter while he was talking to make this statement. You see, Peter had just made a threefold mistake. His first mistake was distraction. This centered everything in a subjective experience, and he said, "It is good for us." What is it, Peter? The subjective experience is good for us. Oh, how many today are turned aside from the center and from occupation with the Lord Jesus himself by a subjective experience. Many seek a religious thrill, a charismatic experience as the greatest thing in the Christian life, when in fact they're really being diverted from him for an it. There on the mount, Peter, James, and John saw a foregleam of millennial glory and a preview of the kingdom. Their eyes beheld the King in his beauty. He alone must be the focus of the soul, the filling of the vision, and the first love of the heart. Many in our day seem to be diverted from Christ as the great preoccupation of the soul, altogether apart from being distracted by what is evidently wrong. There are those who pursue this subjective experience as the main thing in their Christian lives. Indeed, they often make this the measure of their spirituality and the test of other people's spirituality. Services performed, duties are discharged with earnest zeal, and the exulting shout is heard, "It is good for us." And it is good, but it's not the best. It may be high endeavor, but it's not the highest. The familiar adage is right that the good is the enemy of the best. Peter's experience on the mount can be most instructive to all who seek to know God's order of things, enabling the believer to distinguish what is merely of the soul and what is truly of the spirit. Now, the soul with its emotion is not wrong. God made it. And there must be feeling in all our service, or else it is cold, calculating, and without compassion. But the spirit is the highest part of us, and it is the spiritual that is eternal. The danger comes when we confuse the soulish and the spiritual, and think that because our emotions are stirred, that we've had a spiritual experience. This is not necessarily so. It is the Word of God, living and operative, and sharper than any two-edged sword, and penetrating to the division of soul and spirit, that can enable the obedient believer to distinguish what is different. The great religious systems of the day place much emphasis on the emotion of the soul, and not enough emphasis on the exposition of the Word of God. These systems divert the soul by a preoccupation with some subjective experience at the expense of the Spirit's occupation with the Lord Jesus Christ Himself and a personal enjoyment of Him. It's of vital importance that we properly assess true values and establish the correct priority between right and holy aspirations, such as the psalmist, "I shall be satisfied," and holy admiration, such as the prophet, "He shall be satisfied." We must be able to distinguish between the "its" of life and "him," and to settle once and for all the priority of ministry and service between that which goes out to the house of God and that which goes up to the heart of God. Read Ezekiel chapter 44 and see how this is distinguished in that scripture. Peter's second mistake was preoccupation. He said, "It is good for us." So often we seek first what is good for us and miss the whole point of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can enjoy to sing, "That will be glory for me," and forget what will be glory for Him. The Lord said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness." Peter's third error was activation. It was hard for Peter to be still. He was a doer, so he said, "Let us build." So often activity is equated with spirituality, when in fact it may be nothing more than the carnality of an agitated spirit that has never learned the secret obedience to the word of the Lord, "Be still and know that I am God." Those three men were never the same again. There's nothing like a glimpse by faith of the glory of the Lord to deliver us from the tinsel toys of this old world and its time-consuming frivolities. We are called to behold His glory by faith, with the assurance that we ourselves will be changed. Scripture says, "But we all, looking on the glory of the Lord with unveiled face, are transformed according to the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Lord the Spirit." May it be so in my life and in yours. O God, we pray that we may be more occupied with the Lord Jesus and His glory, that we may be changed and be more like Him and reflect His glory in a dark and desperate world. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus and for His glory.